good morning to all of you. We welcome you on this Sunday before Christmas. We're glad that you are here. And in our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to the narrative that we find in Luke chapter 2 concerning the shepherds. You know, the wonderful thing about rereading each year the passages in Matthew and Luke is the reminder of the detail that we have been given concerning the arrival of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no doubt. There's no wondering. I wonder what happened that day. It's all given to us here. And one of the things that is astounding is the response of the shepherds. Here they were out in the fields, and angels appeared to them, and they were spoken to there and told, "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." By the way, that's mentioned twice in that passage in every detail, both times, so they could find the Christ child. And then their response after they saw. I want to draw your attention to that in Luke chapter 2, where it says in verse 15, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now even go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Now this phrase, "came to pass," appears twice in the narrative as well. It begins in the first verse, "and it came to pass." And then we find it again, it has come to pass, which the Lord hath made. And so the statement brings us out of prophecy now into reality. Do I hear an amen? It's no longer prophesying. This has happened. This is fulfillment. It came to pass. And so we find them, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." What was her response, Christian? When they saw it, they went out and told others. This is the one thing that I think that we all need to do better as believers in Christ. And that is to tell others. We have this wonderful gift of mercy and grace, and we're silent about it. We can't find it in us to tell our neighbor or to speak to somebody on the phone we're talking to about our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. The angels were moved to tell the shepherds, and the shepherds were moved to tell others. And you and I need to be that way as well at this Christmas time. We're gonna run into people we haven't seen in a long time. We're going to have family over. We're going to see folks that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that we can talk about everything in the world but the truth of Jesus Christ? And so I want to encourage you to be like the shepherds who were investigators. They wanted to go see what it was. And then when they saw it, they told others. May we be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ during this Christmas season.
Let's turn to number 25 in the carol books, number 25. Let's sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Let's sing the first three verses, number 25 in the carol books. Let's stand together to sing.
Angels keep their watch on.
Means standing for prayer this morning.
Let's pray together. Our precious Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence today with grateful hearts. We are so filled with gratitude, dear Father, for Your gift to us, the gift of Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Decided before the foundation of the world of the desire to transform human life from sinful beings into righteous beings, not filled with their own righteousness, but rather the righteousness of Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for the knowledge that He came without sin, that He was virgin born, there was no sin nature, and He was able to complete to every jot and tittle the law of the Old Testament and satisfy You, the Father, regarding everything that was lacking. The debt that needed to be paid was completely taken care of and remitted through the work of Jesus Christ. We give You thanks for that this morning, dear Father. And we profess our love to You this morning because we know that without Thee we are nothing. We have no hope, we have no future apart from Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that at this Christmas season that we would not lose sight of the joy and of the gratitude that was expressed by the shepherd, by the wise men, by those who came to hear of this good news. And may we join their chorus in singing glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You'd undertake for our nation at this time of the year as we are in the midst of a transition that will take place next month concerning leadership. We pray for our future president, and we ask, dear Father, Your blessings upon this land. We pray for an awakening that would come to hearts and lives, that it would not be a mere shift of political attitudes that take over people's lives, but rather a transformation through the gospel work that's done in their lives. And we pray that Jesus Christ would be known in this land. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would be with our men and women who serve in our military. Lord, we're thankful for them this morning. We thank You, dear Father, for what they do to protect us. And we think of those today that are in harm's way. We heard of two aviators that were shot down yesterday, and we're thankful that they're alive. But we know that there's intense dangers all around the world, and we pray for them today that You would watch over and protect. And be with those in the military that are believers in Christ. Lord, help them to have strength of character. Help them, Father, to be a witness for Thee, and may their lives magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our state. We thank, Father, of the upcoming election that's going to be taking place to decide a new House representative, and then, Father, the replacement eventually of the senator from our state. We pray for these things. We take nothing for granted, and we pray that You might raise up individuals that will represent our state well and will have a conservative viewpoint. We pray, dear Father, in this regard. And then, Father, we thank You for the opportunity that You've given us to serve here in Milton, for this church, for the school, for the learning center, for the youth athletic club, the children's Bible club ministry, all these different avenues that You've given us to get the gospel out and to be a witness and testimony in this community. I pray, Father, that You would empower us and strengthen us. May we do nothing in the flesh, but may we do it through the power of Thy Holy Spirit to accomplish great things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.
You may be seated, and we're going to go to number 18. Number 18 in the carol book. Let's sing In a Cave, number 18.
No well, no well, no well, no well.
14 now. Number 14. I want to sing, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. We'll sing the first four verses, number 14.
Thank you, Carly. Played the Carol of the Bells. Appreciate that so much. Thank you. She's been practicing for a long time, and I keep hearing her, and I said, you got to play that for church. So I appreciate her doing that. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be concluding our series today that we have been doing from Luke chapter 1 and looking at the prophecies that were given to Zechariah to share. After 9 months of being silent, the Lord had taken away his ability to speak because of doubt that had been expressed concerning whether he and his wife could have a son because they were old in age and he didn't think it was possible. And the Lord said, you'll not be able to speak during this period. And whenever the baby was born, there was a question about the name of the child, and all those that were gathered there says, we will name the child after the father. And the mother spoke up, Elizabeth, and said, no, his name shall be called John. And she was quickly corrected by her friends. Isn't that amazing? Her friend spoke up and said, these things aren't done that way here. And they said, let's go to the father. He'll fix this for us. They went to the father, and Zacharias said, motioned for a tablet. And he wrote down, his name shall be called John. And immediately, the Bible says, his tongue was loosed. And he begins to share prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and about his son and his role in regard to the Savior that had come. And last week, we looked at The first six of these 10 things that are shared in Luke chapter 1 and specifically related to this phrase, the horn of salvation. The horn of salvation is no stranger to the Scriptures because we find in the Old Testament several times that this phrase is used, horn of salvation. If you'll look on the screen behind me, you'll see the actual name that's used in Psalm 18 verses 1 through 2. We find Jehovah Keren Ishel. Jehovah Keren Ishel, that's a name that's given to Christ. He is the horn of salvation. He is the one that would come and empower, would make a way of salvation for us. And by the way, in the Hebrew, as you see there, it personalizes his name. The horn of, say it please, my salvation. The horn of my salvation. And my prayer has been since we began this study that you would understand what Jesus Christ has done for you and that He is the horn of your salvation. Make it personal. And so last time we looked at this passage of Scripture and we saw salvation purchased through Jesus Christ, six different things that are shared there. And today we want to look at the latter part of this prophecy, salvation prepared. And there are four things that Zechariah shares by the Holy Spirit of God that you and I need to know about the Lord Jesus. Now I understand and know that in this passage of Scripture he talks about his son and the role of his son, but he intertwines the role of John with the coming of the Messiah. It's undeniable as he continues to mention what the horn of salvation is and will be in the future. I want to pick up and begin reading with verse 69. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he hath sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, there are six things that we shared last week from that passage. Now we're going to get into our passage today. And we're going to look specifically at what he has to say. And thou, child. Now, this is not talking about Jesus, but rather is talking about John. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. Or in the Greek language, it's found most high. It's a repetition of what we see often in the Old Testament scriptures of the Most High God. You find that a great deal in the book of Daniel. So we have a connection to the prophecies of Jesus. John would be the prophet of the Most High. And then he goes on, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew, that is John, and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in hearts today. I pray that you would draw souls to your word, that we might see this important prophecy concerning John the Baptist, but more importantly, the one that he would be representing, Jesus Christ. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that our hearts might be encouraged to know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these prophecies, that he is the horn of our salvation. Lord, I pray that you'd work in a very powerful way today through the preaching of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this second half of Zechariah's prophecy in verses 76 through 79, we gather up the realities of the salvation that is found from the standpoint of John's preparing the people of Israel for this salvation. John the Baptist was the forerunner, the one who went before to make plain the path of the Messiah. They were close in age, only 6 months apart. John would be the one that would tell Israel of the coming Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus Christ had come to bring what? Salvation. And so this second half here, there are four things that are mentioned concerning Jesus Christ. One of them overlaps with one of the six, and I'll point that out when we get to it. But I want you to see the seventh of the 10 things that are mentioned here, this beginning the last part of the prophecy. And he says there in verse 78, if you'll go back to that passage there, or verse 76, excuse me, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins." So I want you to see the first one here in this second set related to the ministry of John the Baptist, going before telling Israel of the coming of Jesus Christ and what He would do. The first thing here is forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Folks, this is one of the most powerful statements that we find in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ and through His work, there would be forgiveness or remission of sin. So the first reality that he mentions here concerning John's ministry is that John was going to preach a message regarding the fact that Jesus Christ came to forgive sinners. You know, forgiveness, folks, is a wonderful thing, and very few people know about it. Most people don't know how to forgive, first of all. And the reason we don't know how to forgive is because we've got a sinful human heart. We remember things. But you know what our Savior does? The Bible says that through His cross work, whenever a lost sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that through the cross, our sins is put as far as the east is from the west. And what's the next phrase that goes with it? And He remembers them no more. He buries them in the deepest sea. There's no going down there to go dig them back up. He remembers them no more. That is an aspect of forgiveness that we as humans struggle with because we have memories and things come up. But I want you to know something about our Savior. He came to forgive sin, to remit sin. And that means to make a payment for. I want us to look at the parts of this prophecy here that are given to. First of all, to give knowledge of salvation, to make us aware. John the Baptist was like the old couriers that used to ride horses through colonial America and deliver the news of the day. The callers that would sound forth what had happened in the Revolutionary War or what had taken place in the news of the day. They were our early smartphones, if you want to put it that way. Can you imagine hearing the horse clopping down the cobblestone streets of Boston, and there was the caller to go stand in the square and to begin to announce all the things that had happened that day, or to make people aware of current events or things that were going to happen. And he would read from the scroll and he'd roll it back up, and then he would go to another corner and he would share that news. That was John the Baptist. He came to declare salvation, to give knowledge of salvation. Now this is John's work. And he speaks not of a temporal salvation. He speaks not of deliverance from the Roman yoke that the Jews were expecting. What is he talking about here? He's talking about eternal salvation. John would make no mention in any of his statements as the forerunner of Christ about being delivered from the Roman government. He would have nothing to say about that, but he would have something to say about the Savior that had come to deliver us from sin. So this is very important. Acts 4 and verse 12, a verse that most of us have memorized since we were children. Now, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men. Can you finish it with me? Whereby we must be saved. There's only one name, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of this is not merely notional and speculative. It's not a simple type of knowledge, but rather it is sure and certain and is more excellent than any other kind of knowledge. And this is a gift. It is not what is attained unto and acquired by application, diligence, and industry, or other sort of knowledge, but is a gift of God, this knowledge of Jesus Christ, though in the use of means and through the ministry of the Word. And so John is said to give it ministerially. He shares this message. He tells it forth, this knowledge of salvation to us. And he says, unto his people. What had the promise been since the Old Testament times? That there would be a Messiah that would come and deliver Israel, deliver her from her sins. Meaning not just the people that John the Baptist knew, but rather the entire group that is known in the Bible as Israel, the nation of Israel, those that would turn to him. The Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ appears the second time, that they will turn to him and they will look upon him whose hands are pierced. And the Bible says they will receive him as their Savior. You talk about national repentance. That day is coming. The full recognition. Do you realize that Judaism today does not recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? It's not an equal with Christianity. It rejects the notion that Jesus somehow is the Messiah. He died on the cross. He was crucified, but he rose again the third day. They refuse to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but one day they will turn and look, and they will see his pierced hands and his feet and his side, and they will say, he is our Savior. He is our Lord. But then we come back to this phrase, by the remission of sins. The remission of sins. Sins are debts. Forgiving them is a remitting of debts, or literally, remit means to loose from. The loosing from these debts or obligations of payment, which is done freely and fully, for Christ has paid the debt. Christ has paid the debt. Many of you have read A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, and you know the story. I read it every year. It's been my Christmas tradition for many, many years. I read through the Scriptures and I try to read all the passages related to the Savior, but I also read A Christmas Carol. And A Christmas Carol does have many Christian elements to it. And it speaks about Ebenezer Scrooge that walks around with his little booklet of it, and he has there listed all the people who owe him what? Money. That are debtors. Debtors to him. And he goes and he says, all right, today is the day that you owe, but Ebenezer Scrooge, is Christmas Day. I'll give you another week, but you'll owe me more. Right? And you find that pictured. And one of the things that Charles Dickens dealt with in his time period in the Victorian era was the poor, the poverty. He himself had spent time in a debtor's prison with his father. The whole family had to leave their home. And his father had owed money, and so Charles Dickens spent 2 years in a debtor's prison. His father could not work to pay the debt back because he was in prison. So Charles had to go out and find work and to help his father and his family get out of debt. He writes extensively about that in some of his other books, concerning the horrible injustice of putting people who owe money in prison where they couldn't pay the money back. How sad. What did they do with most of them? They shipped them off to Australia. They sent them out of the country. They couldn't pay the debt back. And so they said, well, you can't live here, and they sent them away. How horrible. And yet our Savior says to us, I have paid your sin debt. You owe me nothing. Now think about that. What God has done. The remission. The payment of the debt has been paid in full. What do? We receive, the Bible says, the free gift of this righteousness. We are made righteous not on our own. We are declared debt-free not on our own, but because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. There's not one thing owing. How many of you have ever used layaway? When you were growing up or whatever, put things on layaway? Yeah. Layaway used to be out. We used to go to Grant's here in Milton. They had a big layaway program. And so for Christmas, we'd go usually September, October, and we would pick out our gifts and we would put it on layaway. They would take it and put it in the back of the building somewhere. And you went down every week or so and you paid a little bit toward what that item was. And then when the debt was paid, they would go back to the back and they would bring that out and they would ask you, do you want free wrapping with this? And of course, I was like, yes! I don't have to rap. I'm a terrible rapper, as my wife can testify to that. My wife is pristine and perfect when it comes to wrapping gifts and so forth like that, and I am not. So I was very glad. But Grant's offered free gift wrapping when you paid off your layaway bill. Do you know that Jesus did not use a layaway plan? He didn't do it in pieces and parts. He did it once for all. The debt was paid for all sinners. But there must be the receiving and understanding that that debt has been paid. I must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to accept, Romans 5 says, the free gift of righteousness. It's not enough to know about it, but it must be the receiving personally of what He's done for me. And so that is pictured here. As Zechariah shares this, I can almost imagine. Here he is, for thou, child, he's probably holding John at that time, whenever this utterance comes from God through him. He's holding his little baby boy. He's old. He and his wife have tried to have children for all these years. Decades have passed. And no children. And now they have this child. And thou, child, shall be the one to testify of the salvation that's found. Thou, child, will be the one to tell that this is for all people. Thou, child, shall be the one that shares the message of the remission of sins. What a glorious message. Let's move on to number 8. Number 8. Notice this, please, in verse 78. The first part, through the tender mercy of our God. This is the 8th statement, or the second in the second half of the prophecy regarding Jesus Christ. Through the tender mercy of our God, the day star appears. The one, the promised one appears. Now this is the second mention of this word, mercy, in the prophecy of Zacharias, but something's added to it from the previous time. I think you'll note it. Through the what mercy of God? Tender. Splachna is the Greek word. I remember when we had to learn that word, and he would call upon us and say, all right, stand up and say this particular word. Splachna or splachnon was the word that was used there, and it's the word tender. Literally referring to the internal organs, the internal being. What kind of mercy has God had for us? It's a compassionate mercy. It comes from deep within Him. I've said this several times, but those that say that God's love is somehow only a reason-based aspect is totally wrong. For we find here that this is compassionate mercy. He's moved toward us. There's a big difference. Last night, I was taking my daughter. She's dog watching. And so there's a place way out in East Milton, just off of I-10. So I drove her out there so we could let the dog out and feed the dog and so forth like that. And we were moving toward that, and she said, "Dad, I just love this dog. I wish we had this dog." And I said, "Honey, I don't wish this. That dog belongs to somebody else. But the dog is so sweet." Now, the dog is very old. And so the dog came out, and he is a hound dog. He's a housebound hound dog, all right? And the first thing he did when he saw me was to do his hound dog. He came out to me, but he came over and licked my hand. Sweet dog. And Elizabeth went to the door after he did his business and said, "All right, let's go back inside. Obedient dog." Wow. Two great characteristics that I have never had in any dog that I've ever possessed in my entire life. And she said, "Dad, this is the sweetest dog." Now, my daughter loves animals. When we were going out, headed back up to the road to get back to Milton, we were coming out and said, "Slow down, Dad, there's an animal in the street. It looks like a white cat." So I hit the brakes, and we pulled up to it, and it was a white trash bag. And I said, "Honey," I said, "that's not an animal. It kind of looks like, with the little ears that were sticking out, you know, from the tied bag." I said, "That's not," and I said, "Oh, just keep going down." Now, that's the way my daughter is. She loves animals. She has compassion toward them. She would adopt everyone that came down our street. Anybody that says, "I've got an animal," she'll bring it home. Now, I want you to understand something about the mercy of God, the motivation of it. By the way, splachna, or the splachnon, is the word, it's a noun. Tender, in a noun form. It's not describing necessarily the mercy of God. It's basically naming God as the one who is tender. The one, another name for God, literally a noun. Now, it's not a proper noun, but it's a noun that's used here talking about the horn of salvation. He has been moved with compassion toward us to be merciful, to stay the judgment. That's what mercy means. To put a stay on the judgment, to stop the danger. And why did he do that? Because he is compassionate. That's who he is. That's his nature. Oh, this is a beautiful picture, folks. And as Zacharias shares that he's talking about the horn of our salvation, he is compassionate in his mercy toward us. We're going to spend all eternity with a Savior who's compassionate. Do I hear an amen? He's not going to be up there with a frown on his face, because whenever God the Father, when we're ushered into His presence, there'll be nothing but joy. There'll be nothing but glorious joy and compassion expressed to all those that are there, because they're allowed to be there. Not on their merits, but on the merits of the compassionate one, the one who gave compassionate mercy, tender mercy toward us. He went to that cross willingly. He gave up the ghost willingly. For whom? For me. For you. And you. And go all the way around the room and everybody that listens by way of internet or radio. Jesus Christ has been compassionate. I think Zechariah, whenever he uttered these words, was connecting in his life on what God had done for him. Here he is, an old man. He wanted a child since they were married, but no children. And then God promises and he utters these, "How can these things be?" And then the Lord says, "For 9 months, Elizabeth, yes. That's what my wife would do. Yeah, no noise. Boy, isn't it nice? Now here was Zachariah. He opens his lips and he realizes as an old man that God has been merciful to him. And he's going to raise a boy. He's going to get to raise a boy. And this boy is going to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's the eighth one. Let's go to the ninth one very quickly. We're almost done here. The ninth one, notice please, the latter part of verse 78, where we read, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's the ninth and tenth one. The ninth one there is the statement that's given to us, whereby the morning sunrise, that's what we find day spring. That's what that means. The morning sunrise. How many of you are up generally before sunrise? A lot of you get up. I know Tara does because she has to be at work. And you've been doing that for how many years now? And even on vacation, you still get up at the same time, right? Yeah. I was joking with Ken Erickson back there. He's been retired now for almost a year. And he always had to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I said, Ken, what time do you get up every morning? He said, well, I've been able to make it to 5. All those years, 40-something years working in the military, having to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. And now he's made it after almost a year to 5 o'clock in the morning. All right? To be able to get up early before the sun rises. That's the picture that's given to us. Whereby the day spring, the morning sunrise from on high hath visited us. And what does it bring? What is this light? And this, of course, is a reference to Jesus Christ. He's the day star. He's the morning light. What does He bring? Two things I want you to note. He brings light to replace the darkness. And light, we find here, to replace death. Notice this pictured here. To give light to them who sit in darkness and in the what? The shadow, shadowy darkness of death. I've shared this before, but whenever I was a kid, the funeral home used to be up behind the First Baptist Church in Milton. Old, old house built before the 1900s. And when you walked inside, the first thing you noticed when you opened the door was a squeaky door. And you would go inside, and the first thing that you sensed and smelled was the smell of roses mixed with formaldehyde. It was in the floorboards, and you walked along. And I remember going to a funeral with my dad, and Roger was with me, and we walked in there, and they always dimmed the lights way down. And so you walked in there, and there was this casket with a little light behind it. And there was the casket there. And when you walked along, you heard the creaky boards of the old house as you were making your way. As you walked back there. I want you to know something. That was the shadow of death as far as I was concerned. Dad would put his arms around us. Keep going, boys, because he could feel us. And we would make our way up there. And I remember, I think it was Mr. Tom Moore, our barber, who had passed away. When we were really little, he had cut our hairs, because we only had a few. And Dad brought us up there, and there was Mr. Moore lying there in the casket with this dim light, the shadow of death. He was a happy-go-lucky man. Boy, we loved him when we would go in there. He always gave us free bubble gum. And he was like Gator Farrington because he called us hippies. When we would come in there, this was in the early 70s. And our hair rarely got that long on our heads. But he would give us a flat top. Anybody remember those? The old flat top? We'd get the flat top, we'd go in there. And he passed away. And the last memory I have of him is in that dark, shadowy, old house where they had the funeral home. And the smell of roses mixed with formaldehyde. And I know that because Dad told me that's what it was, because I was like, whew, this doesn't smell very good. but it was scary. But you know what the Lord Jesus Christ has done? The morning day star has arisen, and He gives light in place of darkness, and He gives light in place of, say that word please, death. Light in place of the shadow of death. What did the psalmist say about that? I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. His presence would be with me all the way through the shadow of the valley of death. I will fear no evil. Why? Because the day star has appeared. The morning light is here. Folks, that's call for rejoicing. That's like flipping on the light switch at the funeral home. All the scary darkness is gone now because the Savior has appeared. This is what John would deliver, that message. Two things, light for the darkness and light for the shadow of death. I don't have to be afraid anymore. Right, Christian? The Bible says that He's taken the stinger out of death. And I can be ready to meet Him when He calls. Like that, absent from the body, present with the Lord. This is the horn of salvation at work. The horn has delivered with power and might my salvation through His light, which has dispelled the darkness and the shadow of death. And then finally, we come to the last one here. And that's found here at the last part of verse 79. To guide our feet into the way of what? Peace. To guide our feet. In other words, we don't know how to get to peace. Are you following this? You and I don't know how to get to peace. My entire lifetime of 61 years, there have been wars going on this earth. When I was born, the Vietnam War was going on. It didn't end until 1975, whenever I was in the fifth grade. I was 10 years old. First 10 years of my life, Vietnam War, that's all we heard about. And then it wasn't long before we had other battles and wars and fightings that were going on. And this world is completely imperiled by warfare. But you know what other warfare is going on? It's the warfare of Satan against God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and darkness and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, in the heavenlies, we're told. Understand something. Jesus Christ is the one who guides us into the way of peace. This world will not know peace until Jesus Christ is on the throne. Amen? This world will know nothing of that peace. But Christians, you can know peace because you know the peace giver, and that's Jesus Christ. He guides us into the way of peace. I don't have to sit around wringing my hands and wondering, am I going to make it through 2025? Am I going to make it through 2024? We've got a week and a half left. Are we going to make it? What's going to happen? When's the next shoe going to drop? Wondering, worrying, fretting. I want you to know that the Savior came to guide us. Are you listening? To guide us into the way of peace. The pathway of peace. To be able to walk through this world and have the peace of God in our hearts and lives. That's why Jesus Christ, that's what the horn of salvation delivered to us. I want you to think this morning. Zacharias concluded his statement with this utterance. And then we're just given a description of John the Baptist growing up. And so Zacharias goes out of Scripture. We don't read about him anymore. But he was one in his elderly years that experienced the mercy of God in his own personal life. And God used his tongue after 9 months of silence to share with you and I the glories of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The one who would come and would save us from our sins. The one who would come and would give, bestow to us tender mercy. I want you to know at this Christmas time that you and I have much to be thankful for. We have much to rejoice our hearts. It's better than any Christmas gift you're going to get. I know there's some kids out there that say, I don't know about that. I got a lot of things on my list that I would like to get for Christmas. I want you to know something. There's nothing greater. If you never got another gift in your whole life, if you have Jesus Christ, you have the most wonderful thing ever. The glory of the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, we're so thankful this morning for the glorious testimony of Zacharias and the message that he shared through the Holy Spirit of God to us. Lord, we're thankful that there is a way of peace and we can be guided into that pathway. We're thankful this morning for salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the glorious mercy that was demonstrated to us. Lord, I pray this morning, as we're on the precipice of Christmas, almost here, in which many times we're enamored with all the things that Christmas means in the United States, but very rarely are we enamored with the person of Christmas, and that is Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would take to heart these 10 things that are shared by Zechariah and understand and know that John the Baptist would share these things about the horn of salvation, Jesus Christ. But Lord, I pray that we might take to ourselves the full name of Jesus Christ that's given, Jehovah Keren Ishel, the horn of my salvation. May that ring in our hearts and minds. May we never lose sight of that beautiful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of that statement given many thousands of years before. We thank you, Father, for the power and the might that was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray for those who may be here today or listening that may not know Jesus Christ, that they might know the horn of salvation, the all-powerful one, the one who died in our place on Calvary's tree and rose again bodily from the tomb that we might have victory. Lord, at this Christmas season, may that message be on our tongues as we go out and visit with friends and family. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Joy to the world. Let's sing that first verse as we consider and are happy in our hearts that the Lord has come. Let's stand together, number 22 in the carol books, verse number 1. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And most of all, we thank you that, Lord, your affection, the innermost part of who you are in your heart, is described as compassionate and merciful. We thank you for that, Father. And through Jesus Christ, we can know you on a personal relationship level. We thank you so much for your compassion, your love, the day spring, all the things that we've heard about this morning. And may we go with joy in our hearts to continue to serve the Savior that we have. We thank you for your great love. Bless each family and home here during this season. In Christ's name we pray.